Voice of Truth Global Ministry presents Immortality Readiness Conference, team Contending for the Faith in Times Such as These. Date, Friday 24th and Saturday 25th August 2012. Time, Friday 5:30 p.m., Saturday 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. Venue, First Baptist Church, No. 5 Ayinde Street, off Ogudu Road, Ojota, Lagos State. Ministering, Junji Akiola, Senior Pastor, International House of His Presence, Port Harcourt, Yinka Ajakaye, Gospel Pavilion, Lagos. Segun Okuboyejo, Lagos. Femi Bakare, Convener. Immortality Readiness Conference. Be there. Jesus is Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is getting better. And I know that this is afternoon now. The Lord Almighty is going to still say one or two things to bless our lives. And I trust God that none of us will leave here the same way we came, in Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We exalt your name for who you are. Thank you for the grace you have given to us to be here today. Thank you for the word you've been speaking unto us since morning. Thank you for giving us understanding. We thank you because the word that has been sown has not fallen into unpleasant places. We give you praise because this word shall produce fruit in the days to come, to the glory and the praise of your holy name. In Holy Spirit, we trust that tonight, this evening, you will speak to us. You will give us understanding. You will give us illumination. And your name shall be glorified. Thank you, precious Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we are prayed. In Jesus' name, we are prayed. You know, when fathers have eaten, they leave the children to pack the dishes, the plates, the spoons, and then they tell the children to tidy up the dining room. So I'm sure all the people that spoke before me, they've given us enough food to eat. So what I just want to do is to clear the table, just to pack the plates and ensure that the whole place is okay. We are going to read a couple of scriptures, and it will have been better if I had spoken earlier, because part of those things I wanted to say, all of them have said it. In fact, if I just come around to tell you, let's share the grace, I think I've not done badly. But I still believe that God has one or two things to pass across on through. Shall we turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 6? We're going to read verse 9 to 10. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. And then Jude, verse 1 to 4. Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then let's turn to Jude, verse 1 to 4. The book of Jude, that is the last book before Revelation. Verse 1 to 4. Jude, a born servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray. I trust that you will give me offerings this afternoon. I trust that you will give the people that will hear understanding hearts. I have no word of my own, but I trust that you will put your words in my belly and in my mouth. And let Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name we are prayed. Amen. One of the greatest questions Jesus asked in the Bible was in Luke chapter 18. That was when he gave a parable of a widow and this unjust judge. You know, Jesus said the widow was pleading with the judge day in, day out. Avenge me of my enemies. Avenge me of my enemies. And Jesus said that judge was very unjust in the sense that he never feared God. He never had any respect for man. And Jesus said if the judge could, because of the willingness of the woman, now give her justice, how much more will God also avenge his elect who cry out unto him day and night? And then he asked a question. He said, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith on the earth? Was Jesus expressing his hopelessness? Was he saying that when he comes back, there will be no faith on the face of the earth? Or was it a rhetorical question with an implied answer of either yes or no? I'm sure we all know that God is not a pessimist. God is a God of hope. In Romans 15 verse 13, the Bible declares it refers to God as the God of hope. And the hope of God is, we can see it demonstrated in so many ways. For example, God Almighty in his infinite mercy committed the task of heaven to the hands of men, some of whom were unlearned, and all of whom abandoned him in the time of his trial. Remember, Jesus asked them a question in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, can't you just walk with me for an hour? That was at the time he needed them, because he was facing a critical time in his life, in the days of the flesh. And he asked them a simple question. What? Can't you just watch for me for just 1 hour? But the Bible declares they never responded because their eyes were heavy for sleep. They were all sleeping. Now, these same men who abandoned Jesus in the face of trial, remember, when those people came to arrest Jesus, what happened? The Bible declares they all forsook him and fled. Even Mark in the Bible ran out of the place naked. And this same Jesus now looked at these people and entrusted unto them the task of pursuing his cause on the face of the earth. Why? Because he knew that if I can put my spirit in them, they can carry on with the task that I left off. And these men were judged faithful by Jesus to be put into ministry. That is the God of hope. How many of you can trust someone who once betrayed you? How many of you can entrust your resources into the hands of someone who has once stabbed you at the back? Who has once abandoned you in your time of need? They used to say that a friend in need is a friend indeed. Now you look around for friends, for people to help you, for people to assist you, for people to rally around you and help you in your time of need, and nobody showed up. And these same people came back someday and are now entrusting unto them your secrets, your resources, your treasures. Who among us can do that? But Jesus did that. You know the reason why he did that? Because he knew that if I can put my spirit in them, then it is very certain that they will do my bidding. They will do exactly what I have commanded them to do. The reason why we have so many troubles in our world today, especially in the church, is because what we call the Spirit of God is never the Spirit of God. And so many people today, we only use the ideas of men to carry on our Christianity. The Spirit of the living God, who is supposed to lead us to heaven, who is supposed to link us with the throne of God, is absent in most churches. And that is why we see so many events, so many misbehaviors, so many actions in the church that are against the real faith that God handed over unto us. And you know something? If we check the Bible very well, Jude told us that we need to contend for the faith. And the reason why he said that was because certain men have crept in unawares. They've crept in unnoticed. See, there wouldn't have been any need for us to fight for the faith if these men were never there in the first place. But because these men are now there, then it behoves on us to fight for that faith
that was once delivered unto us. When Femi was speaking yesterday, and he said that we need to fight for the faith, because the word contend means to do battle. So it is not a season or a time of bread and butter. When he was saying that yesterday, that we need to fight for the faith, we need to contend for it, because these men are in the house. They talk like us. They speak like us. They even look like us. They talk in tongues, but they have no power of God to carry forth the things that God has put on the inside of us. When he was saying that, I asked myself a question. I said, it would have been better if you are fighting for the faith that is original. But what if what is passed across unto us is even the fake one? That means that defending what is already fake in the first place. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that the lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. He now said, if what you call light is even darkness, then how great is that darkness? In other words, if what we refer to as faith in the first place was as even be watered down before passed across unto us, then we have a major issue. And that is the challenge we have today in our world. The reason why we teach people Christian principles, Christian doctrine, and yet it seems they are struggling to live to that standard is because what was even passed across unto us in the first place was not the real faith. And we have to do battle. This is not the time for us to begin to excite ourselves. It is not the time for us to begin to talk about blessings, about prosperity. Pastor Sunji said that. It's not the time for us to begin to do, you know, all those things. Excite ourselves, tell ourselves that there is peace, there is safety, everything is going to be just rosy, no issue, nothing at all. This is not the time for us to do that. You know why? Because it is the time for us to do battle. Otherwise, the waters we are all drinking from is going to be more polluted than it has ever been. That is why, just like they said earlier, a man of God in our nation could say that masturbation is never a sin. That is why he also said that smoking, I'm talking about Christian, many people go there. That is why he could say that smoking is not a sin. Like if it was a sin, it would have been recorded in the Bible. And look at it, was smoking recorded in the Bible? Is it a sin? Somebody sometimes ago, a man of God used to say that we are Muslims, we are the same, that we worship the same God. I know most people believe that. Why? These are the adulterated doctrine, faith we are talking about. That it doesn't matter. What God is looking for is a pure heart. Even if you are a Muslim or you are an Abalist, there are so many Abalists that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because of their purity of life. People say that. Believers say that. But let's look at some critical things in the Word of God this afternoon. Like I said earlier, the time in which we live in is not the time to excite ourselves. It is the time to do battle. And this battle wouldn't have been necessary if there are no apostasies or false teachers among us. And do you notice that when Jude was talking about these things, he was initially wanting to talk about benefits of our common salvation. He wanted to address that. But he saw the need to address this one first. And you know what he did? He abandoned issues concerning our common salvation. He began to address these heresies, these issues that are now in the church. He began to address them. Because he knew that if he could get people that could stand for that faith, then it wouldn't take long for Jesus to come back for his church. And so he needed to abandon all those things and then fight for that faith. Hallelujah. God will help us. The need to fight for that faith is so important at this hour. You know why? Because the destiny of nations depend on it. Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will not be preached if the end will not come until the gospel is preached to all nations. If we fail to keep quiet, if we keep quiet at this time, if we fail to talk at this time, then we are doing no good to nations around us. The issue we have with the church is a fundamental issue. It has to do with our entry point. That is the issue we have with the church. You can't teach a dog, or rather you can't teach a sheep how to bark. It is highly impossible. Why? Because it has no nature. It doesn't have the nature of a dog. You can't teach a cat to begin to crow like a cock. It is impossible. In the same way, you can't teach somebody who was never a believer how to live the Christian life. He will only adhere to it physically, but deep on the inside, he has broken all of the laws. Like one brother used to tell me some time ago, you know, when we were having devotion then, that was in the 90s, he's a medical doctor, he said that he can't do without fornication, no. That he has discovered that his father married about 3 wives, and the same gene is running in his own blood too, so finding it difficult to deal with fornication. That was even a time for 6 months he didn't sleep with women, but he said he has slept all of them in his heart. And that is the problem we have with the church. We are teaching the church how to live the Christian life, but they were never saved in the first place. And you know the reason why they were never saved? Because they've never been to the cross. It is only at the cross that people die. Listen, the entry point into Christianity is death, not life. The only way we can come into God is by dying first. But what we have been taught is that if you want to come to God, come the way you are, God will accept you. That is true. And then he will begin to give you all the things you ever need of. But that is not true. And so people come to church not abandoning their way of life. Why? Because they never received the true gospel in the first place. What Paul said to the people in Ephesians chapter 1 was that you were saved having received the gospel of truth. And that gospel was powerful enough to save your soul. And so today, what people receive is not the true one. It is the false gospel, which is not the gospel in the first place. Because Paul said, if any man come to preach another gospel, let him be accursed. And what is that gospel telling us? That it doesn't matter the way you live. It doesn't matter what you do. God will accept you just the way you are. That is true. But God will not just accept you the way you are. He is also placing a demand on you to adjust to his own lifestyle. God will never fashion himself into our own image. We are the ones that will begin to respond to his own standard. But today, just like I read in a book yesterday, I just saw the book. He said, today, in those days, in the days of Adam, God planted a garden and put man there. But in our own time, the man said, we have planted our own garden. We want to force God to come in. And it won't work. The real issue is with the gospel that we came with. And we tell them, come to Jesus. He will save your soul. After preaching about prosperity, about how to get favor, and you now tell them, if you don't believe in Christ, none of these things will come to you. You better come to receive Jesus now. A sane man, a man in his right senses, will know that, okay, if I can come to that Jesus and I will get all these things, then I better go. And then he will go out. Not abandoning his old way of life. That is a real issue. And I'm amazed at what people preach even on Sundays in the church. Because what we do is we get books of Brian Tracy, of Warren Buffett, of these world-class businessmen and women. We compile their notes together. We come to the church on a Sunday. We deliver a sermon. And crazily, people, I don't know, maybe they don't think, or maybe something is wrong with their senses. They begin to jump, and some of them even begin to cry. Who moved them? Was it the Holy Spirit or their flesh? Somebody was speaking some time ago. It was a friend that told me that the guy has read Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and was believing all the principles. and come and see people on a Sunday morning. Yes! Ah, God! And I was wondering, was that a move of the Holy Spirit or a move of the flesh? And that is why I said earlier that what most of us call the Holy Spirit in the church today is never even the Holy Spirit at all. And that is a real issue we have with the church. And so, what many of us have brought into the church were never part of God in the first place. Let me show you a place in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. From verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwell with, between the cherubim. Look at verse 3. Very important. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. On what did they set the ark of God? I want a response. On what? Where did they get that idea from? They set the ark of God on a new cart. Sorry, let me have it on the screen. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Verse 4. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Verse 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of. See, they were celebrating their error, but they never knew. They were all dancing and shouting, moving their bodies, playing all kinds of instruments. And you know, that is what we see in the church. That when we can see musical instruments being played, we think the Holy Spirit is moving. Fair wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. But the issue is this: they brought the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, they set it upon a new cart, and were driving the ark to Jerusalem. But where did they get that idea from? Who told them that if you want to carry the ark of God, you have to put it on a new cart? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel 6, you're not there yet. From verse 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines. How many months? 7 months. Okay, verse 2. But please note, the ark was in the house in the country of the Philistines. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, you can call them magicians or sorcerers, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of God, of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Verse 5. Wherefore, you shall make images of your emeralds and images of your mice that mark the land, shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from all of you, from all of your gods and from all of your land. Wherefore then, do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Verse 7. Now therefore, make a new... Who was saying that? The magicians. Make a new cart, and take 2 male kine, on which there have come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their cows home from them. So David got the principle from the magicians and introduced it into the nation of Israel. You know, when I read this place, I was afraid. Because God allowed them to continue in that madness until one of them made a mistake of touching the ark. Because the truth of the matter is, God is not just interested in the process, he is also interested in the method. The method with which you carry out what you're doing. Yes, he's interested in the process. He also wants the method to be right. Because if the method is wrong, every other thing associated with the method is also equally wrong. And that was why when Uzzah touched the ark, God's anger was aroused and he killed him. So many of the things we get in the church today, they never came from God. They came from the pit of hell. Issues like the blood of the sprinkling, like impartation, like selling handkerchiefs in the church. That means every Sunday, people are always sick. The members of the church are always sick on Sundays. Otherwise, we wouldn't be selling handkerchiefs. Handkerchiefs were used to drive out demons where Paul could not reach. But today, we have so many demons in the church that we cast out every Sunday. And you now tell those demons to die. I don't know where demons die. Though. Maybe you have it in your own Bible. That demons will die. I pray that God will give me boldness to talk. Because I know some of you are very angry with me. If you can get some stones now, you need to stone me. And if I'm not careful, you can stone me to death. Most of the things we see in the church today, they never came from God. They never. They were introduced to us, and then we just took it like that. And unfortunately, many of us never bothered to search the scriptures to find out whether those things are actually true or not. And we've got to begin to address all these things. They are very, very, very important. I don't want to trouble your heart, but I think I will tell you one or two things as I go into my main message. Because I actually have a message for every one of us this evening. But let's just address these ones first. That we need to get the gospel straight. We need to get our issues right. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to the cross before? Because if you have never been there, then you can't receive the life of God. And that is why it is going to be very difficult for you to live like God. Because his life is not in you. And his life is not in you because you've never been to the place where you will exchange your own death for his own life. And so we have deaconesses who are even witches in the church. We have pastors. I read in the news sometimes ago of a particular pastor. I don't listen to him. I've never heard him speak before. I usually see his posters on the streets of Lagos. This man went to Port Harcourt. Was it Port Harcourt or one part in the east? He went there. He arranged his kidnap, called members of the church that have just been kidnapped, demanded for 50 million naira or thereabout. Members paid the money, and then they went to receive him at the airport. Now, they began to suspect because when they got to the airport, they saw that there were no bruises on his body. He had never looked like somebody who had been arrested. He was looking fresh and clean. They felt, well, maybe. Until after some other deeds happened, and then the whole secret was exposed. This man called, a woman in the church had a brother in in Germany or thereabout. And then this young man bought a piece of land in Lagos, in Ikoyi. Was it Ikoyi or Bega? One area in Lagos. He bought the house, he bought the land, and then the woman now, because people were fighting over the land, so she now went to the pastor. The pastor, I have so many people disturbing over this land. The pastor said, don't worry, just get me some sand from the land and then we'll pray by it. While he was praying, of course, the woman had her eyes closed. He went to a place, took a live tortoise, put it inside the polythene bag where the sand was, and said, in Jesus' name we are prayed. Open your eyes. Check the nylon. What do you see there? Live tortoise! Said, that is what the enemy has planted in that land, though. I'm telling you the truth. I read it on the paper. On the internet, I mean, in my office. It's the truth. He now told the woman that, no, so it means that land, nobody must step there. If you do, you're going to die. Your brother will die. So sell, I mean, give the land to the church. So the woman said, okay, no problem. She gave the land to the church. The pastor now began to build a magnificent building on that land. A duplex with about 50 rooms, or there, 50 or 20 rooms. He took the property from the church until the secret was exposed. Here in Lagos. And this man has about 3,000 members. This evening, I want to talk about the sovereignty of the will of God. The sovereignty of the will of God. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. The sovereignty of the will of God. What is God looking for in the hearts of men, in the lives of people? I've said this over and over again. There was a particular, I heard this from Pastor Tony Bakari. There was a particular church in Puerto Rico, a 10,000 member church. One day the Lord spoke to the pastor of the church that, look at your assembly, as big as you are, only 7 people are mine. And you, as their pastor, you are. Now, the issue about immortality readiness is not a bread and butter. It's not a trivial issue. It is not something we can just play with. Because Jesus said in Matthew 7 that difficult is the way that leads to life. So it doesn't come easy. Now, when he said that on the TV, that was in 2006, I asked myself the question, am I born again? If Jesus comes today, am I sure we'll go to heaven? Because the truth of the matter is, if you are not living your life according to the will of God, then heaven is never yours. The only way to show that heaven is ruling over your life is that you have submitted yourself to the will of God. Note in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth the same way it is done in heaven. When God created the heavens and the earth, God was not looking for two places with two different natures and characters. No. God created the heavens and the earth so that you can feel at home both in heaven and here on the face of the earth. God never intended that heaven and earth will be different from each other. He never intended that in the first place. When God created the heavens and he created the earth, everything was perfect. God could feel at home in heaven. He could also feel at home here on earth. That was why he could come to Adam in the Garden of Eden to play with him, because he could feel at home here. God had once come here. And when Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he now said, if you're praying, this is how to do it. Because the burden of God is that his kingdom must come here, and that his will is practiced here on earth the same way it is practiced in heaven. But unfortunately, many of us, we are doing our own will and not the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is very easier to do. We can feel at home. We can relate with the will of man. But to do the will of God is very difficult for most people. And many of us, we only understand the will of God in our marriage. We don't even know the will of God for our own personal life. We don't know the will of God in everything we do. And so most people, they are into a business, into a venture, into a career that God never approved of in the first place. I'd like you to understand that everything God is doing on the face of the earth today is always in accordance with his will. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Let me have it on the screen, please. Ephesians 1:11, the Bible declares, in him we have, let me see that I won't quote something that is not. Ephesians 1:11. The Bible declares, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things do God always work according to the counsel of his will? How many things? Everything God does on the face of the earth, it is always in accordance with his will. That means God has a will that is running. He has an agenda he wants to fulfill on the face of the earth. God is not interested in just giving people bread and butter. There is something at the back of his mind that he wants accomplished. If that includes giving you bread and butter, so be it. But God doesn't place food and butter above his own will. That was why, if you see that place in Matthew chapter 6, the Bible talks about the will of God before giving us our daily bread. But today, we have misplaced that priority. It is me first, then God later. The Bible declares, let me have it again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. God does all things according to his will, and it is either you align with his will or you fall out. It's either you are part of what God is doing, you are in his will, or you are not in his will at all. And that could be dangerous. What I believe God is looking for in the hearts of men is a submission to his will. Jesus did so many miracles, right? He cast out devils, healed the sick. Fantastic job. Right, chanting his name all over the place. Jesus of Nazareth, Hosanna to the King of Kings, Hosanna to the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, if at the garden, Jesus said, Father, I've done enough. No need of dying again on the cross. Has he fulfilled the will of God? Has he not done good works? So it means that doing good works does not necessarily translate to doing the will of God. He did good works, good. People applauded him. But what God was interested in is, you've got to die. Because that is what is going to please me. I can't remember the name of the man, but I was told there was once a white man that came to Nigeria, I guess. Was it Nigeria? Yeah, Nigeria. As a missionary. Paethic. He came, and God told him, begin to raise army for me. He got to, was it Elisha or something? Elisha. And then he began to build schools and hospitals. And then after, was it 26 years of doing all those good works, doing those good things, God now came to him one morning and God said, Ethic, when will you start doing what I've called you to do? After 26 years of laboring, of building schools, building hospitals for people, and God said, when will you start doing what I've called you to do? Listen to me. There are good works, and there is the will of God. You can find good works in God's will, but you might not necessarily find the will of God in good works. And so you've got to be careful to understand that what I am doing, is it actually the will of God, or am I just trying to do good works to gain either the favor of men or the approval of God? Because if it is not his will, then God will never accept it in heaven. When Paul said, a foundation has been laid, let every man take it and we build on it. The reason why Paul said that was this. It is very possible for us to begin to build something that is quite different from God's will on that foundation. And if you build something that God doesn't approve of, if it is tested by fire, it's going to be burned off. And you know, what most of us build on the foundation today are things that don't matter at all. When I checked that place in the Bible, Paul was saying three things that matter. Number one, the foundation on which you build yourself, your church, your career, your family. Number two, the strength of what you are building on that foundation. Because he said, take heed how you build on it. If any man builds stone, wood, hay, gold, silver. It's talking about the strength of what you build. And number three, how you also build it matters. It's not just building anything, but building according to the pattern of heaven. And so we have to be very, very careful what we are building with our lives, with our family, with the ministry God has given unto us, with the church, with our career, with everything in life. We have to be very, very careful. If it is not in alignment with the will of God, then God will never approve of it. But you know, many of us, we resist the will of God. And that is why many times we are always confused as to which of these two is the will of God. For you to be confused that something is the will of, is for you to be confused about a particular issue, whether it is the will of God or not, then it is most likely that you must have been confronted with the will of God, or you are probably rejecting it. And you want something that appeals to you than that. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Are you in the will of God? That is the question. Are you in the will of God? Am I in the will of God? Is what I am doing today the will of God for my life? Because that is how to be ready for the second coming. If you are obeying God on what? When Jesus said, be ready, because in the hour you are not looking for the master, he will show up. Now said, blessed is our servant, whom is master. When he comes, we'll find doing what he has called him to do. Listen to me. People will go to hell. I'm talking about people who spoke in tongues here and there because they rejected God's will. Because God will never tolerate sinners in heaven. He won't tolerate people who resist his will when they were here. He won't. I know resisting God's will is not just in the area of marriage and career and business. The moment you exercise your own will above God's will, that itself is iniquity. And that was the sin of Lucifer. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And God accounted that for him as iniquity. Do you notice that when you want to commit sin, you probably could be getting a checker on the inside of you that don't do this. This thing is wrong. But because you're bent on doing it, for example, if somebody fornicates, it is not the devil that will remove your pants or your boxer. Or is it the devil that will tell you, let me help you to remove it? You are the one that will do it. Is it the devil that will put you on the bed? It is not the devil. But during the process of doing all those things, something could be whispering to you, but it's wrong. But it's wrong. But because you feel, this one is an opportunity that must never be lost, you are now exercising. See, fornication is not an accident when you do it. It is an exercise. It is something you do deliberately. You don't say, I can't remember. I think I was sleeping when I did it. No. You are exercising your will above that of God when you are in that very act. I mean the very act. It means God's will has come to you, but you are rejecting it and you are saying, I want to do this because I want to please my own flesh. Let me give you some tips as we round up today about the will of God. Number one, the favorable disposition of God towards us on the last day is determined by whether we do the will of God or not. If God will accept us on the last day, if God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, that will only happen if on earth we fulfilled his will. Jesus said, not all who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father in heaven. So if God is going to open his arms wide and welcome us into his presence, it means we must have done his will while we are here on earth. That is number one. Number two, the will of God is not a one-time phenomenon. It's not a one-time thing. It is not something that just happens once and for all. It is always cumulative and progressive. In other words, the will of God is always total. It comes in totality. You can't say, I am in the will of God in my marriage. I'm not in the will of God in my career. Not in the will of God in my business. No. If you are in the will of God in your marriage, you must be in the will of God in your business. Be in the will of God in the ministry. Be in the will of God in your career. In everything you're doing on the face of the earth. And then that will is also progressive. That means when you're in the will of God today, you've got to be in the will of God tomorrow. You have to be in the will of God the day after tomorrow. You have to be in the will of God next year, in 2 years' time, in 5 years' time. It is always progressive. Because you can be in the will of God today, and then because of your, probably your desire of the flesh, you now move away out of God's will. And that could be dangerous. The will of God is always cumulative, and it is also progressive. And number three, the evidence of God's kingdom operating in your life and in my life is our submission to the will of God. Let me take that again. The evidence of God's kingdom operating in our lives, the only way we can prove that we are actually under the control of God is our submission to God's will. That means when God says yes, we are also saying yes. When God says no, we are also saying no. Everything God is saying, we are saying. But what I've come to see is that most people, they say what they want to say and not what God is saying. And when you even confront them with the truth, that don't you think that this is what the scripture says? They tell you, I want to do it like this. And so even Jesus understands. How many of us have heard that before? That Jesus understands what I'm going through. What is wrong? Even Jesus, even Baba God understands what I'm going through. And so he's going to tolerate me. And that is the kind of issues we are dealing with the church. God Almighty, we destroy the works of flesh in our lives. In the name of Jesus. And let me round up by putting the place in the Bible. Obadiah, verse 21. Obadiah 21. Obadiah, verse 21. Are we there? Obadiah 21. Then David shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be Lord's. The Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. You know, Esau is a type of the flesh. Esau was a man that exercised his will, his crave for food above the inheritance. He was a man that preferred to be fed, to have a one-time meal above an inheritance that he's supposed to get from his father. Is a type of the flesh. He was a man that was interested in feeding his own flesh. Man that was interested in satisfying, gratifying his own selfish desire, his own fleshly desire at that time, against the plan and purpose of God for his life. So the Bible declares, saviors will come and judge the mount of Esau. They will bring judgment to the flesh. Listen to me. The only way you can prove to God, or you can present yourself to men as somebody that is in the kingdom of God, is by totally obeying the will of God, and you are not giving any occasion for the flesh. That is the only way. Nothing else. You can talk in tongues. That doesn't move God. Doesn't move the devil either. You can sing. It doesn't move the devil. But what the devil is afraid of are people who are in the will of God, because he will always try as much as he can to take them out of God's will. He will always try to take them out of the will of God. He will always do all he can to take them out of the will. But God is looking for people that will bring judgment to the flesh, condemn the acts of the flesh, that he might take a total control of their lives. And tonight, my admonition towards us is that we must always ensure that we embrace God's will, and we do that with the whole of our heart. I might not be able to tell us how to obtain the will of God, but I think we have it in that magazine, Voice of Truth magazine. If you can pick up a copy, you will see it there. How do I walk in the will of God? My job tonight is just to show us the sovereignty of God's will and tell us how important it is for you to walk in the will of God and for him to be glorified in your life. And I pray that God Almighty will give us the grace and the strength to do that in the name of Jesus. So God will give us the grace and the strength to do that in the name of Jesus. Let's bow down our heads. I'd like you to think and ask yourself a question. Am I in the will of God? Is what I am doing approved of God? Am I in the will of God? Am I doing what God approves of? Ask him. Ask yourself. Am I in the will of God? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants for me? Am I just trying to rationalize it and justify my career, justify this relationship because of some things that I see happen? Or is this God? Is this what God is saying for me? Is this what God is saying to me? Is this the will of God for me? Now, I'd like you to begin to ask God for forgiveness of sins. I'm going to ask you to ask God that God should cleanse your heart. And if you know you don't even have a relationship with God, this is the time for you to do so. And I think if you know you're not in God's will for your life, and you want to make an adjustment today, you want to settle that with God once and for all, I'd like you to just be on your feet as we pray together. You're not sure you're in the will of God. You're doubting it. Am I in God's will? Am I not? Or even know that you are not in God's will, and you want to retrace your steps back to God. I'd like you to be on your feet. And let's pray together. We are all praying. The Almighty God is interested in people that will do his bidding. These are the people he is coming for. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, we exalt you, because you are a good and a loving God. Thank you for speaking to us this evening.
said, be thou exalted in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, I ask for grace to do your will this evening and henceforth. The grace we need to do what you will. The grace we need to do what is in your heart. Lord, we receive it today in the mighty name of Jesus. Almighty Father, we bring judgment over every works of the flesh. Whatever it is that is working against us. Every stumbling in the way. Things that are trying to keep us from doing your will. Things that are trying to keep us from being in the center of your perfect will. Lord, we bring judgment upon them today in the name of Jesus. Help us, O God, to walk in your ways. Help us to walk in your pathway. Help us to please you in the mighty name of Jesus. To you be all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Almighty Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. I'd like you to just thank God for what you have heard tonight and bless his holy name. Worship him, thank him.